The Bible reading tonight does come from 3 John, and it can be found on page 989 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. I'll give you a moment to flick to it. The Elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good from God is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken by everybody, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here sent their greetings. Greet the friends by their name.
Thanks, Claire. Do you have that part of God's Word open in front of you? We'll trek through it together. And a fun fact, I made a mistake last week. I said that 3 John, well, I actually said it was the third largest book, which was just a slip of the tongue. I was meant to say it was the third smallest book. But this week, I've learned it's actually the smallest of all. So if you ever get to some Bible trivia and you want to know what's the smallest, 3 John. You're welcome. But as we explore it and actually learn some real valuable things, I'm going to start in prayer. And please do join me as we pray to our God as we come before his word. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. From the longest parts to the shortest parts, we're thankful that it's from you. And God, tonight we pray that my words are directly from you, that you speak through me and that you work in the lives of everybody here and across the screen, and that we'll know what it is to know you and who and made who you are and made us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're all humans, which is no surprise to you, and we all learn things. And one of the ways that you and I learn things is by imitating or by copying someone else. My kids are copying each other all the time, right from we're really little all the way through to when we're older. We learn by imitating people. Now, at the moment, the Olympics are on, and some of us are having grand visions of imitating some of their spectacular feats. Some of us will fail miserably if we do some of that. But we have people that we imitate all the time. You can often tell people, you can tell someone who's from the same family by the way they act. They imitate one another. Or there's people that we aspire to be like, people that we look up to, whether that's in our family or in our workplaces, or perhaps we do have sporting heroes and we look up to them and imitate them. There's people who are worthy of imitation. There is also people who are worthy of the exact opposite of those things, to see what they do and to not do that. People to avoid and not imitate. Tonight we are looking at people who are worthy of imitation and someone who isn't, and seeing how it is that we can look at their life and what it means for us to work together for truth and love. That's what these 2 John and 3 John are about, walking and then working together for truth and love. And so we're going to look at this letter of 3 John. Lachlan preached on 2 John last week, and he had that image of a postcard, if you remember. This week is not so much something you put on the fridge, it's a much more private letter. In another image, you could say we were talking in like a WhatsApp group message last week, and this week we're into the DMs, right? We're into the more private messaging that's going on here, and we get a little sneak peek into what's happening in the lives of Christians in their messaging back then. So you and I are going to work through this letter, and we're going to look at the characters and see how it is that they help us to work together for truth and love, how we can work together to be on the mission that Jesus has sent us on. So that's what we're going to do. Now, the first person we're looking at is John. John, or who is the elder here, the guy who's written the letter. Lachlan spoke about him last week. Now, we can learn a couple of things about John. And the first thing that we can notice is that he sees others with a heart of truth and love. His heart sees them out of this act of truth and love. And that's how he works with them. The first thing that we notice about that is that he cares and loves for the whole person. It's not only their spiritual side, it's not just their physical side, it's the whole person. If you have a look, verses 1 and 2, he says, "My dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth," that's kind of more spiritual kind of language. And then he says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting well along." I don't know if that's a shot at him getting old, but I think he's trying to say it quite positively. He's been walking, Gaius has been walking with Jesus for a long time. And John is hoping for Gaius that he's physically well. "Gaius, I care for you as in your spiritual life and who you are as a person of Jesus, but your spiritual life is so interconnected with your spiritual self, there is no separation of the two. So I care for your spiritual side too." John, he cares for the whole person. And he loves them in that way, spiritual and physical health. The second thing that we see about John is he has an incredible joy in others, in particular this guy named Gaius. Have a read what he says about him. "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth." So John has had some other people come to him who've been with Gaius, and they've said, "Man, this guy is really loving and faithful." They've testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Like, isn't that just you imagine Gaius reading that? "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walking in the truth." Like, you might feel that about certain people who are really close to you. When you know that they're walking with Jesus, it brings you great joy. Now, John is in some way like a pastor or a spiritual elder to Gaius, and he's feeling that. And friends, I don't say this to big note myself in any way, but the pastoral team here, we feel joy when we hear about you walking in the faith. When you continue to show up, when you continue to serve, when you continue to make decisions for Jesus at potentially great cost to yourself, about when you walk with Jesus in doubt and in pain and in trial. Like, those seasons are so hard, and as you walk with Jesus, it brings us incredible joy. And so for all of us, as we walk with one another and as we work together in the mission of Jesus, we're allowed to take joy in other people's walks. In fact, we should. Have wonderful joy and delight in the fact that other people are persevering, other people are succeeding, other people are having God work through them and be fruitful. And to encourage them in that. That's what we're seeing in John. That's how he's working together with Gaius in this case. So continue to encourage one another. Be specific. I love the way that you're continuing to serve for decades. I love the way that you've continued to serve this year. It's encouraged me, that decision that you made. Practical, particular things of how we can walk with and encourage one another and have joy in them. Let others take joy in you too. That's the first thing we see as we look at the character of John. Having joy in the faithfulness of others and encourage them in it. Then we get to the main character of the story, and his name is Gaius. Gaius, very practical guy in the context of this message. And what we see in him is that he works from a heart of truth and love. John was seeing with a heart. Gaius is working with a heart of truth and love. Now, Gaius is clearly walking in the truth and walking in love. That's what we read about John mentioned him. And also, if you read verse 6, the church has been told about your love. Because for Gaius, he knows right doctrine. He knows truthful stuff. He knows the right way. And he's literally walking in it, acting in it. That right way of knowing the truth has promoted how he lives. And the particular focus that John has on Gaius is his hospitality, the way that he is embracing other people. Now, we use the word hospitality a fair bit. And in the Bible, hospitality is always in the context of embracing a stranger. Always. Fellowship is when we're loving one another who are in the community, who we know and who we love. And hospitality is the embrace of a stranger or someone on the outside or someone who's not part of the group in some way, shape or form. One of the commentators said, hospitality might be defined as the process by taking an outsider's status from stranger to guest, from stranger to belonging, to within. Hospitality is not about engaging with friends and family. Hospitality is about the outsider, about the stranger, the one on the fringe and bringing them in. You imagine your Christmas lunch, Christmas dinner, and some people have beautiful open homes where they don't just invite their friends and their family, but they invite people who don't have family and friends around, or who perhaps are from another country or are a refugee, and they bring them in to their lunch or their dinner. That is hospitality, not the fact they've opened it to their family and their friends. That's beautiful and a good thing to do, but the engaging of others around them. And there's two things about hospitality that Gaius is particularly commended for. The first thing is the fact that he's embraced some strangers. Now, we get some clues about who these strangers are in verse 7. It says that these people were sent out for the name. Now, when we hear that verse, it was for the sake of the name that they were sent out. That's directly referring to Jesus. Throughout Romans and Acts, whenever we refer to the name, it's always referring to Jesus. So these strangers have been sent out in the name of Jesus. They're missionaries. And they've gone probably from wherever John is, probably in Ephesus, out to wherever Gaius is. Now, when someone goes out in those days, most likely they're not taking a lot of stuff with them. They don't have a car with a big boot of stuff. They're not going with a huge amount of clothing. They're not going with a huge amount of food or money. They're relying on other people to care for them. And so Gaius has seen these people who he doesn't know at all, never met them before. And he includes them and he embraces them. Now, for him to do that, he would have to have paid a cost in some way. He's paying for all of their food. He's giving them clothing. He's probably giving them a bed, maybe his own bed. When I was doing a short-term thing in Indo a number of years back, we connect with some local Indos there who were Christians, and they would always, without fail, give up their bed. Always. Elizabeth and I felt so embarrassed about it, but that was their way of loving us, their way of honouring us. For them, that was hospitality. They embraced the stranger and cared for them. And that's what Gaius is doing. He's caring for their material needs. And it's sacrificial. It would have cost Gaius something. Cost him his money, cost him his time, cost him his things. And we heard a beautiful example of that in Tim and Val, didn't we? They embraced people around them. They embraced local Nepalese people. Sometimes in very small, casual, intimate ways, some grand, bigger ways. Always in a way to include those who are strangers to them and make them known and included and loved. The embrace of a stranger. There's a person from our morning service who there was some missionaries who came back to Australia. They needed a home. So she moved out of her home, moved into a granny flat, and they live there at the moment indefinitely. At great cost, she's caring for them. Hospitality for a stranger, and this case in the context of mission. Then Gaius is commended for a second part of his hospitality, which is the fact that he sends them on, or is encouraged to send them. So if you have a read from the second part of 6 into 8, John says to him, please send them on their way in a manner that honours God, because it's for the sake of the name that they were sent out. receiving no help from the pagans, people who aren't Christian. We ought to, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may together work for the truth. Now, there's a lot going on in there, even though those short little verses. But what Gaius is encouraged to do is, you've probably got these awesome, really faithful, effective, fruitful people in your church for this moment, but you've got to send them on. Continue to care for them and give them what they need to continue the mission. Send them on in a way that honors the Lord. Give them more of your resources to support them. Send them out. And in there we get three reasons that we should honour people who are these kind of missionaries in the world. The one thing, the first reason, is they've gone out in Jesus' name. We're on about Jesus, they're on about Jesus, and so we want to support them. The second thing is they're not supported by anybody else. Right? It says receiving no help from the pagans. Right? This is the non-tax deductible, this is no government grants people. They're not receiving any help from anybody else. So the church supports them. John Stott wrote in his commentary, there are many good causes we may support, but we must support our brothers and sisters whom the world does not support. The third thing is that we work together for the truth. John is saying to Gaius, when you send them on in a way that honors the Lord, you become a partner. You are now working together for the same mission that they are on. To provide the hospitality that you're giving to them and then to give them all they need to continue, you become a worker in the truth. See, Gaius is not being sent on the mission. He's the sender in the mission. And that means that he's on the mission. The sender sends the sent. Both of them are on the mission. There's a quote by a guy named Tim Stella. I think he summarized it perfectly. He says this, "Senders are workers with the truth. To send in a manner worthy of the Lord is a call to excellence in the support of missionaries. It is a direct participation in God's purpose." Friends, when you and I send whoever, when we've sent Tim and Val, when we send people, when we partner people, we become workers together in the work of the gospel, together for truth and for love, together for Jesus' name. Senders are workers in that way. Whether we go or whether we stay is secondary. If we contribute is what matters. We do it for the glory of the Lord and for the advance of his kingdom. And friends, that's at Nahui, that's what we want to be about. And that's what we are about and have been about for a long, long time. And we want to continue to be this kind of church, a Gaius kind of church, who is sending people, loving them, sending them on, supporting them in wherever they go. And that means partnering with them in our finances, spiritual support, practical ways, encouragement, prayer, getting behind them, doing whatever we can to get people to these places to be sustained and effective for the glory of God and for the blessing of the world. We have a long and rich heritage and we want to keep that going. We've heard beautiful stories from Tim and Val today. We have 15 families and individuals that we serve, partner with as they serve. You can read about them in the back of the bulletin. There was 10 people, 10 groups that we had in May mission. And like Gaius, we want to continue to send these people out and support them. And as we do that, we become workers in the truth. That's a beautiful thing that you and I are a part of. It's not just all happening out there. It does happen out there. But it can happen out there because we send them, because we support them, and because God is at work. Our role is different, but is not less. And we need to take excellence in the way that we support our brothers and sisters who are being sent out for the name. That's how we become workers and continue to be workers together for the truth. Then we get a negative example of someone. The next person we hear about in this letter is Diotrephes. I don't know how you say it, something like that. Diotrephes. Now, what he does, he gets a pretty scathing review here, but he is someone who leads from a heart of self. John, he had a heart seeing out of truth and love. Gaius was working with a heart of truth and love, but Diotrephes leads with a heart for self. And it's a pretty damning review. He is in almost every way the exact opposite of who Gaius is. Gaius walks in the truth and love. Diotrephes lives in selfishness and rejecting of people, not welcoming at all. Now, it says here in verse 9 that he loves to be first. Loves to be first. He thrives on the power of leadership. He loves the way it exalts him. He loves the way it makes him bigger than other people. He loves the prominence in some way. And he does not share the vision that Jesus is the superior one in the church. And he's not heeded Jesus' warnings against ambition and desire to rule. And there's four ways that John points out his error. In verse 9 and 10, we read, if I continue on, he will not welcome us. That's the first one. John has asked to be welcomed. Diotrephes has said, no, not going to have you in my church. Not going to have you share. We're not going to support you. The second thing is that he refuses other believers. Diotrephes says, other Christians who have come. And he said, no, this is my church. You can't be here. You can't influence what's going on here. We're not going to sacrifice for you. Third thing, he's spreading some nonsense about John, right? You imagine a political smear campaign, basically all the things that happen in politics, and if you follow American politics, it's a great example, unfortunately, but smear tactics on John. Why would he want to do that? He wants to elevate his position, and so let's bag out John. Let's talk some nonsense and some lies. Let's gossip about him, slander him. And then he puts those out of the church who want to welcome other believers. Not satisfied with rejecting them, he then wants to cast out the people in his church that wants to welcome them. Now, to us, as you hear it, even the way I'm preaching it, you're like, man, this Diotrephes guy, like, no one's like that, surely. He's lost the plot. But how could a person get like this? What's going on underneath? Why would he be doing that? It probably isn't an issue of doctrine. Why? John would have pointed that out if he had a teaching that was wrong. It was the application of that which was way off. His issue is personal ambition. Diotrephes doesn't have a love for God. He has a love for self. And as he becomes the focus, that's how it plays out in all these, what we would see as strange ways, what should be seen as strange ways. He puts himself first. He's doing the natural thing. That's what our natural selves want to do. And friends, as people of Jesus, we don't live that way. We live the way of Jesus, who is in service of others. And so I think this point, this part of the letter, and looking at Diotrephes, points out there's great dangers in leading, in serving, when it becomes about you, when it becomes about self. If it becomes about me. And we see a pretty dark example here, but it can happen in all different ways. In so many different ways, it become about us. We want us to be seen as the best. We want to put others down. Oh, they're not doing it as well. Let me do it. I can do it better. Lots of different ways that it becomes about us. And there's dangers when we want to lead people for our own self-centered ways. And John ain't going to stand for that. When John comes, he's going to, in some way, publicly say, this Diotrephes guy is not living for love. He's not living for the truth. That's harsh, but it's necessary. And John will do that because he loves the church. And because he loves Jesus, he will do that hard work of correcting and rebuking Diotrephes. One simple check that we can ask ourselves, whenever way we lead or serve, am I sacrificing for someone else? If we serve and we can answer that question with a yes, yeah, I'm willing to sacrifice. I am sacrificing in some way for someone else. That's a good check to know that we're not leading for ourselves, but we're leading for Jesus and for other people. Which does bring us to Jesus. Now, Jesus is not mentioned in this letter specifically, but his truth, his love, his way, his person is permeated throughout. Jesus is the perfect embodiment of truth and love, is he not? He is the way, the truth, and the life. God is love. Jesus loved in every way in his life. And the way that we see Jesus offering self-sacrificing hospitality is in his very self, in his character and the way that he lived. Gaius offering sacrificing hospitality. Diotrephes doing the opposite. Jesus embodies it perfectly until its fullest. The first way we see that is Jesus, he humbled himself and sacrificed himself in becoming human. When Jesus steps off his glorious throne in heaven, he's coming down to strangers. He's coming down to his enemy. Now, an enemy whom he loves, whom he created, but people who have rejected him. They're strangers to him. But he sacrifices himself off his throne in heaven to be born as a baby, cradled in the dirt. And then living the life where when he walked around, you would say that Jesus was a person of hospitality. He included the outsider. He embraced those who were on the outside. He included people who were on the outcast. He didn't have a home, but he was 100% a person of hospitality. And then he went to the cross. Ultimate sacrifice, giving of himself so that peace could happen between us and God, so that peace could happen between one another. That's the way that Jesus offers self-sacrificing hospitality. And then in conjunction to that, he includes and he embraces his enemies and strangers. Like, we were not good guests. Sometimes we're still not good guests. But he loves us. And he embraces us even as we walk away. He calls us back to himself. He chases after us. He's the God who leaves the 99 in search of the one. He's a God who offers incredible hospitality. I love that song that we sing often where it says, we were once an enemy and now seated at your table. What a beautiful image that we have of Jesus' hospitality towards us. There's so much more than that, but that's one way to look at it. And friends, you and I, as we follow in the way of Jesus, are called to be hospitable people. Hospitable in the way that we serve missionaries and also hospitable in the way that we engage in the world. The first way, if we're struggling to do that, we look to Jesus. Look at him and worship him and see the way that he has self-sacrificed himself for us. And then every aspect of our life is to be touched by his practice. We're inspired by people like Gaius, but our heart is softened and shaped by Jesus and his Holy Spirit as he works within us to his good work and for the blessing of others. I like this quote from Campbell. He said, hospitality in all of its forms ought to flow from Christians as an acknowledgement of God's hospitality towards us. Our hospitality begins by worshiping Jesus and looking to him. There's one guy who did this exceptionally well. Check out his name. Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. How sick's that name? Zinzendorf. This guy is from the 1600s, from the 1700s, and he was in his young adult years, in his 20s, he inherited a huge amount of wealth and inherited a huge estate. He was rich. He became a follower of Jesus, and with this huge estate and riches, he used it to offer incredible hospitality. There was this group of people called the Moravians, who were Christian exiles, and they became refugees. They were persecuted from their land, and they made their way into where he was in Germany. And he decided to open up his home and his whole estate for these people. And it grew and it grew and it grew as more people came and joined him. He called the place Hernhut, which means under the Lord's watch. He turned multiple living rooms into bedrooms. He turned his personal study areas into places of education for them. He spent his money. He brought in strangers. He cared for them. And he embraced them. They started this beautiful community which happened from there. And this prayer movement began. A prayer movement that happened, that began with a few of them and then grew. And one of them said, okay, we're going to pray every hour. And there was always one person praying every hour, 24-hour prayer. And that actually happened for 100 years. 100 years of prayer that began with this guy's hospitality and in many ways was part of the modern missions movement. From a guy who said, I love Jesus, I'm going to follow in his way, and I'm going to offer hospitality to strangers. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? And for all of us, it then comes to us. We're not in this story, but we hear this story in 3 John. And so we ask ourselves, can we be a church which has its heart and arms wide open? We want to continue to be that church. And friends, as we look at the person of Jesus, he's the opposite, in a sense, from Nicholas and from Gaius, who had homes. They had their homes and they used them. But Jesus didn't have a home, and yet he was incredibly hospitable to the people around him. So I want to offer us 3 ways that you and I can be people who are hospitable in the mission that Jesus has us on, how we can be working together. The first way is in our groups. Just in the social groups that you and I have. You don't have to have a home. You don't have to have a place, but we have a people. You have a bunch of friends, and I recognize that having close friends is a beautiful and good thing. But we want to continue to use our friendships to be able to reach other people, to include them, to embrace them. When we go out to the movies, when we go out to dinner, when you have people over to your parents' house, when you have people over to your own home, whatever it may be, to include, invite them, make them feel a part of what's going on. When you have the inside jokes, don't share them. Invite them into the inside joke, then they become an insider. These little things about how we can be hospitable to people, and usually it's going to be at a cost to us. The second way is with our literal home. If you own a home, if you rent a home, or perhaps you will have a home in time, how can you use your home as a place of hospitality, as a place of embracing the stranger, of caring for them and loving them and including them as your own? It doesn't have to be grand, amazing gestures, right? Some of us, and I get caught in this trap too, and we're like, oh man, we've got to make sure the house is clean, and we've got to make sure that we have a beautiful meal on or whatever. And that's good too. We need to have those times. But you can just have people up, like say up tonight. Not tonight, go out to Cheap Eats. Don't do this tonight. But like have people over, just Vegemite on toast. It doesn't have to be a pulled pork, slow-baked meal that's amazing. Just have people around. Include people. Offer your place. And perhaps it can be more longer term. There's places that need support. There's organizations that need support for victims of domestic violence. People just need a home for 2 nights, 3 nights, maybe a week. There's other places where people might need a home for a month. Could you use your place for that? What bedroom could you give up? What cost could we pay? Maybe to receive nothing in return, but knowing that we're on the mission of Jesus together, that you're on the mission of Jesus, using your home as a place of hospitality. And then the third way is using this church, this place and this people as a people and place of hospitality. The old saying goes, the church is not a museum for the saints, but a hospital for sinners. I don't know if you know this, the similarity between hospital and hospitality, they come from the same word. A hospital embraces strangers in order to bring them to healing and wholeness. And we too want to bring people to healing and wholeness in Jesus and with one another. We want this church to be a place of hospitality where the strangers and the guests and those on the outside are brought into the family. And that takes time, of course, and it takes cost. It will cost me, it will cost you, it will cost us. But that is a beautiful and a good thing. Rebecca McLaughlin, she has this tweet, X, whatever it's called now, and she says this, my husband has 3 rules of engagement when we go to church. An alone person in our gathering is an emergency. I love that line, and I'm deeply confronted by that line. An alone person in our church is an emergency. If you see someone who's alone in church, love them, embrace them, care for them. Maybe they want to be alone for whatever reason, and respect that, of course. But let that be your first thought. Second, she says, friends can wait. True friends can always wait. when it comes to the context of time together in church. And then introduce a newcomer to someone else. That's how we include people. And I think these are three beautiful and good ways that we can be missionaries together, as she would say, as we partner together, as people and individuals. We have the opportunity to offer hospitality with one another to those who are on the outside. And as we do that, we work together for truth and love. We work together for the mission of Jesus. And friends, that's what you and I are about, because that's who Jesus made us to call and called us to be, workers for truth and for love. And so whether it is we're welcoming and engaging missionaries to then continue to send them out, whether we're here and then we send them out, or whether it is strangers that we invite in and call part of our belonging and our family, we want to be people who show Jesus and help people to experience his love and his goodness, whatever it may be. So together, let's work for truth and love in the way and for the glory of Jesus. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you. We're thankful to you that you came to us, that in a strange way you offered incredible hospitality, that you came to strangers, you came to enemies that we were, that you sacrificed in a way to call us your own. Thank you that you didn't shun us, but you came to us and embraced us. And please give us that same heart to embrace others and also to send people for your name across the street, across the globe. May we be senders in excellence to your glory and for the blessing of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.